In all the things that he is, all the things he does, he's still God. Doesn't matter what you're battling right now, what you're going through today, he's still God. And nothing's going to change that. Our problems don't change who God is. Our storms don't change who God is. Our giants don't change who God is. Nothing that happens changes who God is. God is who God says he was. He is faithful. He is still the healer and the deliverer and the savior of the world. And nothing's going to ever change that. The kingdom of God is still going to come. It's still going to be established. No matter who says it won't, or where is God, or there is no God, nothing's going to change that, because he is still God. And we still have a kingdom that we are going to walk into, that we are going to inherit. We will, church. I know by the word of God, we will put off this mortal one day, and we will be immortal forevermore, because that's who God is. And that's why he came, was to establish his kingdom again, that we could live forever and never have to perish or die. There is more than this world. There is more than what we measure success as. We measure success as what kind of car we drive, what kind of home we live in, what's in our bank account, the kind of job that we have. That's not what success is. That's not what defines where you're at in life. What truly defines where we are in life is our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's all that really matters. Do I go on beyond this, or do I perish and die? Or do I live on with him forevermore? I am called God's child. I am called a royal priesthood. I am called a holy nation. I am called a peculiar people. I am called the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am called more than a conqueror. I am called to live forever. I am called to be eternal. When I was born to be eternal. I was born not to die, but I was born to live forevermore. Ordained the womb of my mother, and so were you, or you wouldn't be here. God has called your name and passed your way. You are his child, and not by accident, but by purpose, and by design, and by reason, and by being there supposed to happen. It wasn't just a thing. It happened because it was supposed to happen, because you are called by the Lord. He's still God, church. Now, I know it's Sunday morning. Y'all can amen. We're okay. Just for your visitors, we're amen church. Just let you know that, okay? The more amen you, I tell you what, the more amen you get, the louder I might get. There you go. So amen. It's okay to affirm that word. Let's start the scriptures here in Psalms 46:10. We're talking about I'm still God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted above all the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth. There's times we just have to rest and stand still and know he's God. And recognize, I may not see him the way I want to see him. Maybe he's not moving the way I want to see him move, or speaking the way I want him to speak. But I know he is God. I tell you, if you begin to look, church, I know I'm on this all the time, but it's the most evidence we have in the world. It's creation itself. It's that moon and sun and stars, and it's creation itself. We see the magnitude of who God is and what he created. How two lives come together and bear a child and bring forth this precious life in the earth with 10 fingers and 10 toes and 2 eyeballs, just like me and you. They're just a lot smaller, but it's there. And we hold that 6, 7, 8 pound little human body in our arms, and we look at it in the face and realize this is a creation of God. That he is God. He's not quit being God. Babies are still being born because he's still God. The world's still spinning because he's still God. The sun is rising and setting because he's still God. The sin and the world and the tragedy and the pain and all the unrighteousness and ungodliness has not changed who he is. He's still Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and there's nobody above him. There's nobody over him. He's on top of everything. There's no giant that scares him, and there's no weapon that intimidates him. He is God of all creation, and nothing can ever come against him to destroy him, because he is supreme. That's our God, church. No matter what we see, no matter what we face, that's our God. No matter what we're going through, no matter how dark our hour is, he's still light. No matter how hungry we are, he's still bread. No matter how thirsty we get, he's still the living well. He's still God. No matter what we need or what we're battling, let's just call up on him again and say, God, I will be faithful to wait on you and to believe in you and to serve you and to know that you are still in my situation, even though it seems insurmountable or impossible. You're still there because you're still God. I look at all the history and all the great stories we read about throughout the Bible, and how God showed up, how Joseph was left in a prison as a convict and innocently charged. but God was there. And God brought him out of prison, promoted him to be second in command of all of Egypt. We see how God stood up for Moses when their backs were to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is coming on the other side charging. And they're like, where do we go from here? We're going to die. We're between two enemies. I mean, we got a body of water we can drown in, or we can get shot with arrows on this side and kill. What do we do, Moses? Moses said, just wait a minute. Let me call on somebody. Let me make a phone call. Let me text somebody. Hang on here. Let me text somebody. G-O-D. Help. Send. Just wait. Come on. 3G. Come on. All of a sudden, raise your rod. Waters part and they split. And God took what was their demise, could be their death, and became their rescue. It became their deliverance. And then the same thing that became their deliverance became Pharaoh's army's demise and death, because God let the waters fall back. He's saying, look, I'm God. I mean, yeah, I brought you out of Egypt. Is that going to let you die? I'm God. But we're hungry. I'm going to give you manna. But we're thirsty. I'm going to give you water. But how are we going to, I mean, 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. They wasn't sick. I mean, God was God. He took care of them the whole journey. Every day, God provided for them. He's saying, I'm God. It doesn't matter that you're in a bad situation. I'm still God. It doesn't matter it's not working out right now. I'm still God. Just wait on me. Just trust me. Just believe in me. Just expect something. Just believe in me more than you believe in your problem or your giant. That's what it comes down to. Do we trust God more than we trust what we see before us? Do we trust God more than what stands in front of us? Do we trust God more than the dark season we're walking through right now? Do we trust God through all the fear and all the turmoil and all the pain? Do I trust God more? Where is my trust really lie? Because if my trust isn't in God first, I am going to cave in and become a victim of what's trying to attack me. But if I will say, God, the attack may come, but you're still God. God, I know that I'm surrounded, but you're still God. There's no way of escape, but you're still God. So I'll stand in the midst of this battle, waiting on you, trusting you, and believing in you that you are going to make a way of escape for my life. Because you're God, and there's no question about that, and I'm not. That's the difference. You're God, and I'm not. And so, Lord, I depend on you, and I surrender to you for all of my life. We have a generation that doesn't want to surrender to God, of course. We know that. I mean, it's like another generation. We have a generation of self and me and not surrendering to a higher power and saying, you know, it's me, it's my life, there is no God, there is no this. I live life for me, and just leave me alone. I want to be left alone. Let me live life for me. But that's a very sad place to be, because, church, we can't even open our eyes in the mornings and look out the window and not understand that we are not our own entity. That there is a creator behind what we see in the mirror. There's a creator behind what we hold in our arms. There's a creator behind everything that we see. There's a creator when you go to those mountains and you see those beautiful Blue Ridge Mountains, and that, especially when the leaves are changing and all that beautiful, go up that parkway. I mean, that is a creation, a handiwork of God. The Bible says, look at all the handiwork that my hands have made. Look at what I've created. We can't go to the ocean and not see God as the tide rolls in, wave after wave, and the seashells up on the shore. And there's all that creation in the ocean that God made. And I mean, funny animals from, you know, sharks to whales and to octopus with eight arms, and I mean, to the crab that we don't like getting peached in our toes at the beach. I mean, all these things that we see, the jellyfish. I mean, jellyfish, that soggy little jellyfish. Poor Ashley got stung a bunch of times last year at the beach with a jellyfish. She come out screaming, that marks all over, bless her heart, it's terrible. But you know what? God made it. God made the jellyfish. And you know what? If we want to be honest, we're kind of in their territory, right? So we're kind of in their habitat. So that's where they are. So we see things from the white polar bear to the big tall grizzly bear to the black bear. And then we go to the turtle with the shell, and we go to the snakes of all different colors, and we go to the all kinds of birds, from the eagle to the hawk to the vulture, I mean, to the crow, to the raven. I mean, all this creation that we see that just didn't happen. Why didn't it happen? Because God's God, and God spoke it, and God said it, and so it happened just because God did it. And the earth has to stay right where it's at unless God says anything different. The sun has to shine unless God says anything different. The moon will control the tide unless God says anything different, because he's still God. Now, if God can keep the tide rolling in, keep our earth spinning,
keep the gravitational pull exactly right, keep oxygen within our atmosphere, if God can control all those variables and keep all that in place, surely he can take care of our lives here on earth. Surely he can make sure we're okay. Surely our bills will be paid. Our children will be safe. Surely our marriage can be blessed because God is God and he cares for you. He cares for all of us. We are his greatest creation is human life. He created us to worship him, to fellowship with him, to talk to him, to love him, not because we have to, because we want to. That's the desire we as Christians have, that we serve God because we want to serve God. If you're in a marriage because you have to be in a marriage, it's probably not a very good marriage. But you're in a marriage because you want to be in a marriage, it's probably a very good marriage because you love your wife or husband and you want to be in that relationship. But people just stay married because of convenience or I don't know what to do. Or it's just, those are not good relationships. I don't want Melanie having to love me. I mean, not she has to. I mean, look what she's got. It's pretty easy. But I don't want her having to love me. I want her to love me. And I mean, oh, just the little things that she does, you know. Little things. Like she fixed the cinnamon rolls last night after dinner. And I'm on the couch. And what does she do? She brings them to me. I mean, I'm going back to 1955. That's wonderful. She's bringing them, you know, before the liberal movement with the women. She brought my cinnamon rolls and gave them. I said, well, honey, thank you. I mean, I could have gone up and got them, but she brought them to me. And the little things, just, I was eating dinner. We had to take eating dinner last night. She says, you want some more food? I said, I'll get it. I said, fine, I'll get it. But she hopped right up and got it and brought it back to me. I said, I get it. But she went and got it for me. So I appreciate that. You know what? She could have said, you want some more? Get yourself. You know where the stove's at? 10 feet, really? I cooked the whole dinner. I worked all day. I slaved your wife. Really, get your own food, you moron. But she didn't. She got it for me because she loves me. See, God wants to serve him because we love him, not because we have to. That's why I say that people are saved out of God's love, not out of God's wrath. We're saved not by God's anger. We're saved by God's mercy. When we see how much God loves us and how God's not judging us and how God doesn't have some kind of dirty list that he keeps, you know, in a little black book, Joe Brown, here's all the things Joe Brown has done wrong. Page one, page two, page three. Here's all the things Sharon done wrong. Page half. Wow. Yeah, he married over, that's for sure. He doesn't keep that black book. He doesn't keep all those individual sins. We've been misconceived in thinking that by a lot of teaching that every sin is documented and God's holding that against us. That's why the blood was shed. That's why the cross stood. That's why the Lamb of God came, was to once and for all do away with that separation, that veil of sin that kept us from the Holy of Holies entering into that very presence of God. He removed that from us, forgave us of that, and now, church, we can walk in freedom of our righteousness, knowing, man, I'm right standing with God because he took away my sin. He cast it far as the east is from the west, and I have been liberated and set free by the blood of Jesus forevermore, and sin no longer has power over my life because grace now has the power in my life. That's the difference. See, grace comes in us. Sin comes on us, and that's the difference. Grace secures us and keeps us and breaks those strongholds. We are no longer judged by that anymore because he is God, and the same God that was with Joseph and with Moses and with David and the giant is the very same God that we see in the New Testament. He's no different God. I love the story of when they're out fishing. We got some fishermen in here today. I know Joe's a big fisherman. Now imagine Joe's on Lake Norman, been fishing all day long. He's got a special little spot, his little spot nobody knows about. He thinks nobody knows about it. So he's in this little corner. He's fishing all day long, not even a bite. I mean, nothing is happening, no action whatsoever. And the weather's fine, shouldn't be an issue, but there's just no fish for whatever reason. Then Jesus walks up on the shores of Lake Norman. Joseph, yes, my Lord. Catching anything? Been out here all day. Hadn't caught nothing. I'm coming back in the shore. So he's got a little boat. He gets to shore. He says, turn around. Go back to the same spot. And throw your line in again. Jesus, look, I know you're the Son of God. I know you can do a lot of miracles. And I know you're a pretty special guy. But you're not a fisherman. Now, I'm a fisherman, Jesus. I've been doing it all my life. I belong to the Fisherman's Club. I'm president of the FFA, the First Fisherman's Association. I know what I'm doing. Okay? So he says, just go back out. Joe said, and this is what the Word of God says. He said, okay, Lord, but nevertheless, that's your word. I'll do it. So what happens? Joe goes back out of that same spot. He's probably rolling his eyes. This Jesus thinks he knows how to fish. Okay, whatever. But he says, do it, I'll do it. So he putters back out there, stops the boat, probably rolling his eyes with a line, throwing it out. Yeah. CJ, oh, hang on. I got a big one. The Bible says the nets became so full of fish, they had to have another boat come to help pull that boat to shore. Now, where did them fish come from? They sure wasn't there the first time because he's God. Were they there to start with? I don't think so. I think there were no fish. But I think when Joe Brown's line hit the water by faith, the faith he had in God created the life of those fish. And at the moment that faith touched the faith of God, boom, something happened. And those fish were right there, right where God said they would be. And he pulled them out and had plenty. Because he's God. Didn't matter, he'd fished all day and couldn't catch nothing. God wasn't on the scene. Church, we can't do anything without God on the scene. We can do all these things on our own, thinking we're doing something. But if God's not on the scene, it's useless. It's powerless. We can have great speakers and great teaching and great this and great that. But if there's no power of God, if there's no presence of God, if he's not there, it don't matter. That means we're just having a show. It don't matter. I love the story, too, if you remember about what it is. Go pay the tax money. And says, where will we get tax money to pay the taxes at, Lord? And he says, catch fish. Remember that? Open that fish's mouth up. And inside that fish was a gold coin. Now, Joe, you've been fishing for many, many years. You ever found a gold coin in a fish's mouth? Gold coin. And says, I mean, it's just like he was just showing off. They were whining about, here's the deeper issue. How are we going to pay our taxes? Where's it going to come from? How are we going to do it? Didn't God provide? Get it? Take it out? He's showing us his provision. He says, if I got to put a gold coin in the mouth of a fish 15 feet underwater so you can pay your taxes, that's what I'll do. So go get it, pull it out, and go pay your taxes. I mean, just showing us. Don't you understand? It's not about what you see in your checkbook or about how you even feel in your body or about what you see with your kids or your marriage. It's about how God sees it. And God sees it different because God is the creator of all things. God can make things appear or happen, church. He's a creator. Do you understand that? He's a creator. And God could still do that. There is no doubt. If I was on the lake fishing and I needed money and God wanted to put in the fish's mouth, he still could if he wanted to. He could still do that. God still is God, and nothing can ever or will ever change that. No amount of sin or unbelief or rebellion can change who God is. I don't care how much of America begins to say, there is no God, da-da-da-da. Did you hear the story of the little first grader? I think it was in California, I believe. She was doing a report in class. It was California, wasn't it, Carrie? Little six-year-old girl, I think she was, and they had to give this kind of show-and-tell thing, and she got up in front of the class and began to talk about the Bible. It's part of our project. And she began to say something about Jesus and was going to read John 3:16. When she said the word Jesus, her teacher stopped her and says, you can't say that because it might offend people. The girl started crying, went home, of course, told her mama. The mama went to the school. The principal said, do the presentation in front of me like you did in class. I want to see it. She had to redo it in front of the principal. He agreed with the teacher, says, yes, we can't do that because who it might offend. Now, we're telling six-year-old little girls they can't say the word Jesus in a public school. They can't even say the word because it might offend. But what about the ones that offend God's word or God's people? What about the ones that promote their agenda and promote all their liberal thinking and all of their let me do what I want to do, leave me alone? Fine. Have your opinion, but you better let us have our opinion too. Church, I have no problem. I have no problem with people's opinions, but you better let me have my opinion and not shut me down. If that little girl won't talk about Jesus, I mean, what scarring that must have done to that little child that she gets. I mean, the teacher stops her in the middle of her presentation, just stops her in the middle of class. You can't say that. Cross the line. But I wonder if she would have used any of the name if it would have been stopped. If she'd have used any other name or any other teaching would have been stopped. If she'd have used any other religion, would have been stopped. Probably not. Probably not, church. I doubt it probably would have been stopped. But man, when you say Jesus, all hell breaks loose, don't it? Because that's the only thing that casts hell out, is that name. That's where the power is at, is in the name of Jesus. that power is still alive today. And people are trying to shut it down. People are trying to say, know God and know this and know this. And we're not a Christian nation. Well, maybe you're not a Christian nation, but James Lewis is a Christian nation. I'm a Christian nation. And I want to apologize for the stand I make as a Christian. Because to me, he is the only way. Closed-minded? No. Just know the truth. Church, when you know the truth, you know the truth. It's just that simple. I mean, I know 2 + 2 = 4. I don't care who. George Jane's to be a New York teacher. I don't care how many times George Jane says, Pastor, 2 + 2 = 4. I'm a teacher. I went to school for this. It equals 5. I'm going to say, what school in West Virginia did you go to? Because it could have been in New York you went to school. 2 + 2 = 4. Nobody can tell me anything different. So when someone tries to say God don't exist or how do you know Jesus lived? Church, I know. I know. We have recorded history of this. There's proof over and over of biblical accounts that we're seeing realized. Proof after proof confirming God's word. And even if they didn't find the proof, I believe God's word enough. Because I felt my God pass my way. I've heard my God's voice. I've seen my God's hand. I know my God's walk. I know when he's in the room with me. I know when he's been in my home and touched my family. I know the God that I serve. I know when I call on his name, something changes. I know when I lift my hands, I feel something that no drug can give me. I know that, church, because I know who my God is. And he is real. He is alive. He is forevermore. Eternity. That's who I know. And when you know who you serve, when you know who God is, then nobody can tell you anything different. Let them march with signs and try to take it out. They can't take the truth out of our soul. They can ban it from school. They can close down churches. They can arrest you in your home. But they can't take out of your soul what God done put in there. They can't take it out. It is there. The rock of your salvation is inside of you. And if they try to cut it open, they can't take it out. They can take you to the hanging noose or electric chair, and you'll die with it inside of you, seeing the face of God. He's still God, no matter what the world tries to say. There's only one true God, and there's no other path to try to find anything else. That is what the world and the enemy wants to. I mean, man, the enemy is so confusing to put all these things before this generation of choices. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Here's a choice, here's a choice, here's a choice, here's a choice. Just find your own. We don't have to find our own path when the path's been laid before us. I mean, it's kind of crazy. If you're going, say you're out hiking somewhere in the mountains, and there's this beautiful trail, takes you right to where you want to go. But you're like, nah, I'll make my own trail. Well, good luck. That's great. But man, you're making it hard on yourself, ain't you? Having to cut all your own weeds out before you and cut all them branches and try to figure out if you're going the right direction and just making your own way whenever there's a path already cleared for you that someone else has went before and made for you, and all you have to do is follow it. Jesus made that path. He cleared that way for us. All we have to do is follow what he said to do. Believe in me. Trust in me with all your heart. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart and you shall be saved. The gospel is very simple, actually. It's not so complicated. But we've had a lot of hoops and stuff we may be able to jump through to prove they're saved. And then we condemn when they act out. Church, I'm going to tell you something. I've not met a Christian yet, don't sin. Have y'all? Please let me know. I want to go meet them and get their blessing. Get them and rub my bald head with oil and help deliver me. There ain't no Christian don't sin. And we condemn people for that, then we're playing God. I'm not saying we don't help someone. We don't point out if they're in error. But man, we don't go around condemning and judging are they saved or not, because no one knows that but God. No one knows the heart but God. And we all fall short. We all fail. We always will. As long as we're in this earth, we're going to make a lot of mistakes. But thank God that Jesus knew that and went ahead in time for us to make that pardon, that we could be declared free and righteous in his eyes forevermore. He's still God. He's still a God of love and mercy, even with everything else happening. He's still a God. You know why we have, and people don't like to hear this, because of pride, mainly. We have earthquakes, we have tornadoes, we have hurricanes, we have natural disasters and typhoons and monsoons and buffoons. And we have a lot of things in the world. The reason it's like that is because when sin occurred, when the fall of man happened,
It only affected mankind. It affected creation. Creation itself, the Bible says in Romans, was altered by sin. And so that's why there's even the earth itself, there's eruptions happening and there's storms and the stuff that brews all over the world, because creation itself's been disrupted by original sin, what we people call original sin, when the fall of man happened. And you know what? It'll be that way. I don't care how many weathermen they have or scientists try to fix things. You ever notice that's something they can't fix? There's not enough knowledge to stop a hurricane, is there? No matter what, they can predict when it's going to hit, predict the kind of where it's going to go, predict, but they can't stop it. Can't stop a tornado. With all of our technology, with all of our NASA, all of our satellites, all of our, you know, monitoring of everything, all of our electronic stuff, all of our, they can't stop a tornado. They can't stop an earthquake. They can't stop those things. It's part of creation's disruption because of sin, and that'll continue to happen until things are restored back again, where everything's in peace again. Church, I believe in the kingdom of God, and I don't believe it's a vaporized dream we're living in. We're not going to be walking on clouds playing harps with wings in our back. We are going to be, church, living an eternal life in the kingdom. The Bible says we're going to be eating, fellowshipping, worshiping, singing. I mean, it's going to be a real life like we have now, only, guess what? No pills to pop. No scans to have for cancer. No arthritis. No pain. No depression. No fear. Nothing. It's going to be perfect. Can you imagine having this kind of life, but it be perfect? No fear, no frustrations, nothing. Brother, we love you. Good luck next week. Be thinking about you. That's what's coming for us, is that kingdom. That's what's happening. That's what's waiting on all of us. And what's happening, Romans says, creation is waiting on the manifestation of that to happen, those sons of God, that birthing. See, right now, church, we're in the labor stage. And no woman, I can speak as a man, pretty easy about this, but I'm assuming, no woman likes labor. Labor's hard. Labor's tough. And right now, we're in the labor stage. We're in that transition. The seed is there, but it's not yet been fully manifested. When Melanie was carrying our three children, they were real children. They were alive. I mean, they were real human beings inside Melanie's womb. They were just as real then as they are now at their age, just as real. But we couldn't see them. We couldn't see them. And we could see a little scan of them, but we couldn't see them. We couldn't hold them. They weren't part of our lives. We wasn't burping them and putting pajamas on them and playing with them in bed and tickling them and watching TV. We wasn't doing anything with them. They were in the womb, but they were real. That's how we are now. We're in the womb right now. We're in a labor process. We're real. The seed's alive. But when the kingdom of God's established, it'll be the birthing process where we come forth out of that womb and take our rightful place again in the kingdom of God to live and rule and reign with God forevermore, because he's still God and nothing's going to change that. The kingdom's on the way, church. The kingdom of God's on the way for his people. Nothing's going to change that. They can say all day it's not going to happen, but the kingdom of God is on the way for each one of us that have placed our faith in Christ. It's going to be part of our inheritance. It's part of it. We're going to cross over. We're going to see that place God has prepared for us, because he's still God. Glory. Go to the next scripture. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He was telling Israel, I'm not going to destroy you because you're still my seed. Because I still love you. You're still called by my name. And I change not. Isn't it great to know we have a God that changes not? What does that really mean? I change not how I love you. I change not how I care for you. I change not what I did for you. I change not what's on the way coming to you. I change not. In a world of such change and uncertainty, it's great to know we have a God who changes not. The world changes every day. Money can change tomorrow. We can lose our house, our car, a family member. I mean, things in this world change every day. But the one constant does not change is God. I am the Lord God who changes not. The same God with Moses, same God with you. Same God of the Red Sea, same God of the Mississippi River. The same God of Israel, same God of America. I change not. The same God of the old, same God of the new. Same God back then, same God now. I change not. You're my generation too, and you're my people too, and you're my seed too. You're mine forevermore. I'm not going to change how I feel about you, what I've done for you, and what I've prepared for you. It's on the way because I'm God.
That's good news, church, to know we have a God don't change. To know we have a God that's steadfast. God is faithful. A God that loves us, and because we mess up, it's not going to unlove us. People unlove us when we mess up. They unlove us, not God. God says, I love you through it. I love you in it. I love you after you through it. I love you before you get to it. I love you. That constant love is what draws people to repentance. Because when mom and dad aren't there, brother and sister aren't there, preacher's not there, your friends aren't there, God is and always will be there. In the middle of your sorrow, in the middle of your night, God's there. You call on him. He's there, church. There's nothing catches him off guard. He's prepared for anything that you're going to encounter today, tomorrow, forever. He's prepared for that. And he loves you through it. Let him love you through it. One more scripture. We'll get you closed out of here. This is Matthew 7. I love this. This is four, five verses. This is a transfiguration up on the mountain where Jesus transfigured himself in front of his disciples. Look what it says. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. What's happening here? Jesus took three of his disciples up on the mountain, and he was showing them who he really was. And he was showing them the future kingdom that was to come. Jesus changed from being just a Israelite man to being God in the flesh and ruler of his kingdom. And he was showing them as they stood there and watched him, showing him this transfiguration. What a wonderful moment that must have been for them. Now here's the key part to me. Behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah talking with him. It's amazing. Then answered Peter and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us here make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, I want to tie this in just for a second. Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus. Now, we think of Jesus being just around since 2,000 years ago. But we read about he's always been eternal. Eternal past, eternal present, eternal future. Moses and Elijah were two prophets of old that appeared with Jesus. And to me, when I read with this, I'm the same God that was Moses' God and Elijah's God. And guess what, Peter, John, and James? I'm your God too. I'm the same God of the old. I'm the same God of the new. I'm the same God of that generation. I'm still the same God of this generation. Those two came back, appeared, and Peter recognized who they were. How did he recognize who they were? Called them by name. How did he know who they were? He wasn't alive. The Spirit revealed that who they were. He'd never seen them before, but Peter knew who they were. Called them by name. God is still God. The same God that was Moses of the Red Sea is the same God with Peter as he walked on the water. The very same God. He changes not. What God did for Moses, God did for Peter. What God did for me, God does for you. What God did for your grandparents, God can still do for you now. Whatever, God don't change. The world has changed them. Churches have changed. I'm going to tell you, churches about took God out, most churches. They about took God out of it. As far as the real power of God, the real message of the gospel, they about took it out of them. Just about a entertaining, motivational, go out there and get them kind of thing. And that's good. We need that. We need to be cheerleaders sometimes. I understand that. And there's messages we need to preach like that sometimes. But church, if we take the power of what God can really do in your life, if we take away that power of God, we have nothing left but people in a room. Nothing changes if we don't still believe that God can change it, that God can still bring healing and deliverance to our lives, that God can still break strongholds, still break addictions, still break powers of darkness. God can still break these things. He's not changed because the world says it. I get sick of hearing that. Well, we don't believe all that stuff stopped in the New Testament because you don't read about it past Acts. Well, how many times you read something you don't read past Exodus, you still believe in it? What's the deal with Acts? Why is that so controversial? Why is it a big deal that we can't believe that God can still heal the sick, that God can still raise the dead? He raised Lazarus. He ain't changed. He can raise anybody. He can do anything. He can still walk on water if he wants to. It calls us to walk on water. God can still do what he wants to do. But we have to believe he's still God. He's not lost his edge because the world has come against him. He's not lost his crown because the world says, I don't believe in you. He's still on the throne, whether we want him to be or not. And whether you believe or not, it ain't going to change. He's still king. And the whole world's going to know that one day, that he's king. Because the world, the Bible says that he will be exalted and all will know he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's on the way for us, church. He's still God. Whatever you're battling today, he's still God. You give it to him. Say, God, you ain't changed none. I mean, we love reading stories of Daniel and David and Joseph and Abraham. We love those stories. We think, well, that don't happen no more. But it does. Church, there's miracles happening all the time, all around us. There are things happening all around us. Well, we see God's hand. You know, God's hand brought Manley's mother back almost, I don't know if it's full circle, but she drove herself by herself the other day in a car. You know, she went from being paralyzed and couldn't even talk to now back to driving a car from her stroke. You know, some people say, well, that ain't God. That's, you know, just happened, or it wasn't an instant miracle. You don't know what it was. You can't judge what it was. There are some people who get a stroke and never recover. People die from strokes. People, Kevin Smith had a stroke. Remember that, Karina? He comes to church here. Kevin had a stroke back. Was I still at Walmart then? I might have been. It's way back, several years ago. He had a stroke. Paralyzed on one side. Couldn't talk. He made a full recovery. You see him now. He talks now, don't he? Yes, Kathy's sister had a stroke and still did not recover. She can only say one thing. All she says is praise the Lord. That's all the thing she ever says. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's all she can say. Praise the Lord. Not a bad thing to say, huh? Paralyzed. And now her mom's come back. We still see God's hand, church, in situations if we'll believe God's still God. And God can still heal and protect. And just you hang on. Church, we got to believe God more than we believe what everybody's telling us. We got to believe God more than we believe all the stuff we're hearing around us. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell you something. I know there's people of influence in the world, people that's achieved great power and fame and money, and there's people that we listen to. Depending on what season of life you're in, I understand that. You know, for some, Lady Gaga could be the great voice. For some, it could be Oprah Winfrey. For some, it could be Piers Morgan. For some, it could be whoever. Depends on who you listen to and what you believe in. But I'm going to tell you something. There's no greater supreme being or no greater authority than God. Period. And I don't care who says what. If it does not align with God's word, church, it's still got to be counted as wrong. I don't care who endorses it, who says it's okay, who's preaching it. It just doesn't matter. What did Paul say? If an angel come preaching any other message than what I have preached to you, Jesus alone being enough. If an angel comes, it says, let him be accursed. That word accursed means let him be damned. That's what it means, to be damned. An angel, much less these celebrities, that we put so much emphasis on what they say and what they believe and hinge on their words, and we read their magazines. We're in the grocery store line, and, you know, so-and-so has a baby at 92 years old. Oh, my gosh. And we believe it. But we don't believe John 3:16. Alien Martian brings President Reagan back to life. He's living in Iowa. We believe that. You know, Scientology, one of their teachings is they believe there's the great mothership, spaceship waiting to take those that believe, the big spaceship, mothership, they call it. Waiting. Well, I believe in a fathership. The old song, the good old gospel ship. I'm going to take a trip on that good old gospel ship. But not no alien mothership. This ain't Star Trek. Beam me up, Scotty. This is where we're at. Are you kidding me? We can believe anything. If I put on Facebook, Von Sill Jamburn caught in parked car with Joe Brown at Kmart, the whole church, before they ask any questions, would automatically believe that. But if I say Jesus Christ is alive and well, no, I don't believe in that. But you really, really look at it. We are kind of sitting beside you. Do you really? Do you really believe that? I mean, come on. God's still God, church. Trust Him. Believe in Him. Just believe in Him. I want to challenge you. Start taking God at His word. Say, okay, God, I've tried everything else. I really have. And Lord, I am going to trust You. I am going to believe in You. I'm going to follow Your word, God, and I'm going to give my life to You. I truly am. See where that takes you. It's not a perfect life, I promise. You're not going to always be like that song, I am so happy. No, we're not always happy. We're not always smiling. There's going to be bad days and bad moments and bad seasons. But you got a good God living in you. And the good news is, through those bad seasons, He's still God. And He's going to bring you through. He's not going to leave you bankrupt and desolate. He's going to bring you through. I heard on the news about Reverend Graham. Excuse me. He is not doing good, I heard, right now. And wants to go home. He's ready to go to heaven. I told Mom this morning, I said, you know what? God will grant that. Because once he gets to that point of saying, God, I'm ready, I believe God will answer his prayer. And it won't be a prayer of, well, why don't we heal him? His desire to go home. His desire, his journey is 95 years on the earth is done. He's like, I'm ready to go home. So be praying for him and his family as well, that that God intervenes and just honors his life in the best way for him, whatever that is. But that'll be a very big void off the earth when he's off the earth. It'll be a huge void. And it'll be one, I think it'll almost be like a closing of a door in effect. One of the very few still real pure gospel preachers. Now, you know, not a real charismatic guy, I understand that. Didn't talk about a whole lot of deep, deep issues. But he preached the gospel. He preached Jesus and salvation. And there's not a lot of that left in the earth anymore, where it's the pure gospel, just the pure, simple gospel of Jesus. So be praying for his family as they are going through, I know, a lot right now. All right, church, remember as you go forth this week, he's still God. No matter what you're going through, he's God. He is God. Dee, come on up. She go for our offering, go do a closeout song for us. But I'm glad you are here this morning. Hope you can come back tonight at 6 o'clock and be with us for night service if you're available. The doors will be open. The light will be left on. Yes. Did you say Buddhism or Voodooism? Buddhism, you said? Yeah. Oh, you say Voodooism with a V? Oh, voodoo, okay. Yeah. Yeah, that's kind of creepy. You don't want your professor in college saying he's a voodoo, he believes in Voodooism. Just be careful. You need to pray, sure enough. You need to pray about that. God watches over you and keeps you from that spirit in the classroom. All right. Let's stand on our feet. We'll say a prayer of our offering, and then as Dee sings, you can bring your offering and tithes to the Lord today up here at the altar. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. We thank you for who you are. We thank you never change. We thank you are faithful, everlasting. We give you honor and praise, God, that we can count on you, that you're always there for us. No matter what we're battling and what we're seeing, you're still God. God, let us leave here with nothing else but that. You're still God. All we need to know is you're still God, no matter what. And we know, God, you care for us, and you're taking care of those that are your children. We give you honor and praise. We ask your blessing upon the seed today that is given, upon the offering and the tithes that are given to this local body and this ministry, that you bless the hands that give and that you use this finance to continue to grow your kingdom. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.